And we find ourselves again in the closing verses of the book of James, chapter 5. And we got halfway through verse 14 last week, and we're going to pick up right there. And we talked initially about the word that was used for anoint. I'll read the verse. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. It's particularly interesting, this word anointing again. As I mentioned last week, I rushed through it. This word anointing, I'm sure I cannot pronounce it correctly, but the word that James used to anoint was elipsante, and that means to smear or to dab as with medicine. Okay? The word that is typically used throughout the New Testament and the Old when they talk about a ritual anointing, someone comes up for prayer and you put a dab of oil on his forehead, as we do here in the church, that word is krio, which means ritual or sacramental anointing. But James used this word here. Call for the elders and have them apply oil as in a healing touch. Smear or to dab. Herod the Great, I think I might have mentioned it last week, but Josephus mentions that he was given a bath in oil to heal him of his sickness. And all through many historians, Pliny, Philo, and Galen, all physicians and historians all refer to the medicinal use of oil. It's mentioned and referred to in Luke chapter 10, verse 34. And Isaiah 1:6. Remember, you might remember the song that we would sing, and he poured in the oil and the wine.
Yeah.
Yes. Yes. The kind that restoreth my soul. He found me bleeding and dying on the Jericho road, and he poured in the oil and the wine. See, my wife's shaking her head back there. Stop singing, she's saying.
I can hardly breathe.
He poured in the oil and the wine. Truly he does. But to put it into today's English, what is being referred here, thought by so many, I was really surprised, that James is saying, if you're sick, get prayer and take your medicine. Okay? If you are sick, pray about it. Ask Father God to heal you. And take your medicine. And my wife would say, make sure you rest and drink your water. Yes, that's right. Very interesting. Take your medicine. And in this day and age, we have medicine, and it is a miracle. And in so many ways, it can heal. And we have some friends that are full of faith and been diagnosed with cancer or other serious illnesses. And right away, they've gone and Googled and begin to take the apple cider vinegar. And I'm not, and if that's what God has laid on your heart to do, by all means, pursue that. But if you feel like you want to see a doctor and get a diagnosis and get an MRI and get a CAT scan and find out what the latest treatment is, if it's radiation, chemo, whatever the case may be, you know, pursue that. And it is a miracle. There may not be anybody laying hands on you when the chemo goes into your body, but if you believe in faith, and when my wife was getting chemo, boy, I'd ask for every bag of that stuff, put it down on the table, and I'd lay hands on it and pray over it. It was blood red, too. Just blood red. And I said, that's the blood of Jesus. Pleading the blood of Jesus that this medicine may work to heal my wife. And again, that's what our desire was. And my wife went through the chemo, and praise God, she's cancer-free. That worked for us. And we have a friend diagnosed with stage 2, stage 3 prostate cancer. And he went, and he got all he cut all the sugar out of his diet, and he went and began drinking apple cider vinegar and some kind of fish oil, and went on this regimen for 3 months, and went back to the doctor, and the doctor said, good morning, Mike. The doctor said, I don't know how, and I don't understand it, but I cannot find any cancer in your prostate anymore. So, you know, this is an age, the New Testament church, an age of the Spirit, And God speaks to his children. And you've got to practice listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And whatever God has in store for you, whatever plan or mode of healing God has, you know, stay sensitive, get prayer, and then take your medicine. Take your medicine. This verse, again, is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Quite a debate over what that word elders means. It's astonishing sometimes just going through the scripture and just reading it and taking everything on surface value. But many of the people that write these commentaries are ordained ministers or theologians, and they feel that any elder should be an anointed pastor in this day and age, someone that has Bible school and is credentialed. And he is the one, the only one, that should be praying over the sick. And I, from my viewpoint and from the way I read my word, that any layman that is doing the work of an elder, that is watching out for the flock, that is teaching, able to teach, can be also classified as an elder. And it's almost split down denominational lines what the perspective on elder is. And I know I'm probably splitting hairs here, but it is an interesting thing to look into that. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1, 2, and 3, Peter seems to indicate that authority, this is important, that authority is based on service or ministry, your willingness to minister and serve. Let's turn to Mark chapter 10, if we all could right now. Mark chapter 10, verses 42 to 45. Mark chapter 10. Mark 10. Mark chapter 10. I lost my place here. That wasn't too hard. There, 42 to 45. Mark chapter 10, verses 42 to 45. Everybody got that? Mark chapter 10, verses 42 to 45. Mm-hmm. But Jesus called them to him and said unto them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. So in other words, anybody... today we have mayors and governors and senators and congressmen and then the president. Everybody, there's a peck list. Everybody's got someone in charge of them or over them, as it is at any job. So there's always someone in charge. But so shall it not be among you. Whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. The ones that shall serve you, the ones that will wash your feet, the ones that will teach you and give you advice, the ones that will pray over you, the ones that will send you a card or make a phone call, the ones that will come in the middle of the night when you're stranded, those are the ones that are great in the kingdom of God. The ones that will serve you, the ones that will minister. It doesn't say anything about a degree. It doesn't say anything about credentialing. And I understand very well how things are today. You know, in the world, education is really respected. There's many churches that you cannot get behind the sacred desk unless you are a credentialed minister, and that's understandable. Our pastor, he's willing to give anybody, just about anybody, a chance if they feel they have something they want to say that is of the Lord. He will allow them to come up and share their heart. And boy, he is one in a million in that regard. That was for free, but anyways. Sorry?
He's a minister and he's a highly educated theologian, but he drives a bus.
He drives a bus.
He's the man's man. He's Jesus's man. That's what I would like to say, really.
Whenever I do talk to people about our pastor, I say he's really a regular guy, you know? He's regular. He really is, you know? I said he's one of the smartest, greatest preachers I've ever heard, but he's a regular guy. He really is. He's not full of himself. Yep. No, very true. But anyways, in the kingdom, Authority is based on service. Mm-hmm. You know, I always marvel. You know who Jesus said was greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Pastor, I'm sure you know. It was John the Baptist. John the Baptist, greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The greatest of prophets. And you know what? He checked me on this. He didn't work any miracles. It's not recorded that he healed anybody or preached any fantastic sermons. Greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And yet when they threw him in jail just before they were going to behead him, he's just like you and me. You know what? He had his doubts. Are you the one? He sent messengers to Jesus. Are you really the Messiah? I mean, are you sure? We just want to know. I want to know. Are you sure you're the Messiah? And Jesus said, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Didn't work any miracles. Didn't fill any amphitheaters up with 50,000 people. Greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And that's for free as well. I just always marvel at that. That's all.
Roger, and what did he call himself? Who's voice crying in the wilderness.
Oh, John, yes.
Who are you? I'm a voice crying in the wilderness.
And I'm not worthy to unlatch the keeping on his shoes, his shoelaces, on his sneakers, as it were.
Not to mention, what did he wear and what did he eat?
Yeah, right. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. What did he do?
Amazing.
You know, he baptized people, getting them ready for the Lamb that was going to take away the sin of the world. And, you know, it's amazing. And yes, and I remember Jesus calling him the greatest man born of a woman. Isn't that what he called him? In other words, I think that's where the King James says it, but...
You could be right, yes.
It was something like that, where it said, he was the greatest that was, you know... greatest among men, or the greatest that was born, you know...
That was born.
Mm-hmm. Of course. Anyways, to have the Lord Jesus, you know, no matter how he phrased it, we get the gist of it.
Uh-huh. Yes.
To have him say that, I mean, and again, to look at what his life was like, so, again... It's all about service. It's all about ministry. And I have no doubt that, you know, God's generals in this day and age, Catherine Kuhlman, Oral Roberts, Billy Graham, so many great, Robert Zelardon, so many great people anointed and done amazing, amazing works for the Lord. But yet, Jesus said, you know, John the Baptist, he's got his act together. So praise God. Anyways, moving on. Call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. So again, this is advice that James is giving, that whatever definition you like to apply to the word elder, that you should call for the pastor and for the ministers of your church to come and anoint you with oil and in the name of Jesus to believe for your healing. And it's so important that we do that. And I'm not saying, again, to carve the whole medical professional out of it, but in this day and age. And I've given this a lot of thought, and shame on me for dissecting things, but I do. If every church on every corner, just think about this, you know, anybody that would get up there and preach the gospel in the name of Jesus, and people got a touch, whether it's from the pastor, the deacon, the elder, and people were consistently, daily healed, okay? Just imagine this scenario, what I'm saying. At every church, on every street corner, just think of all the people that would be going to those churches for all the wrong reasons.
Yep.
Just think of it.
Just like in Jesus' time.
Yeah.
Thousands and thousands of followers wherever he went.
So, God worked in a different way. And he seems to consistently work behind the scenes, that every time he does something, it seems like there's always the potential that somebody could look at it and say, well, that might have been God, but it was probably the antibiotic. It was probably the medicine. It was probably the rest and the fresh air and or the inoculation. But, yeah, God really doesn't do that, if he ever did it, really. But it probably was the doctor. Let's face it, it probably was the doctor. Now, I'm speaking as a fool for anybody listening to us online that can't see my animation here. But so many times today, people pray for a healing, and they take the medicine, they go to the doctor, and they get their healing, and they, as the word says, they recover. And God has touched them. God has blessed them. God has intervened in their lives. And everybody says, yeah, go to that doctor down there, Slocum Dixon. He's really good. He's healed me over and over again. No! No! God may have worked through the doctor. He may have worked through the medicine. The Tylenol may have taken away your headache, but it is God that ultimately performs the healing. And you've got to get into that mindset. And I'm not just trying to tell you to help God out in this regard, but it is a state of mind that you need to get in, that Father God is actively involved in your life. Whether you're feeling well, whether you're sick, when you're on the mend, whatever it is, that it is God that wills and does in your life to heal your body. It is Him. Whether he works through the surgeon, whether he works through the chemo, the Tylenol, the antibiotic, whatever it is God. And you've got to get into that mindset. And all I'm preaching right now, it took me a while. I confess to you, as a young Christian, it took me a while to get to that right perspective, to get to that healthy perspective, and how it squares up with my faith. It's God.
I always believed that. God works through the doctors. Well, and
God
the
bless
medicine.
You, Doris. That's great. Yes.
Oh, yeah.
Good.
I couldn't have got through what I've been through without that.
Amen.
And I'm pretty well on my way to very good health.
Fantastic.
It stays that way.
Well, I know when you're not feeling well, that's the first thing you do is ask for prayer, and I commend you for that.
Yeah.
That's great.
Oh, yes.
Jim, did you have something to say? Or?
Was
okay.
It me?
Yeah, well, I just, your hands go back. Okay.
Well, you know, I just got so much to say, I have to keep my but it's all to edify, you know, what God is doing. And, you know, I would much rather have a belief system, you know, instead of the person who says, well, maybe it was this, or maybe it was the doctor, maybe it was. If you have that, you're not asking God to increase your faith. God, give me the thoughts and the processes that press into your desires for me and for all those that are around me so that they can see your goodness and they can see your desires for our hearts. So,
when my son was having two stents put in his artery, I got on my knees and I prayed that God would guide that doctor's hand.
Mm-hmm.
And I went through that whole operation. And I was talking to my daughter-in-law, and she said, "Mom, he's okay. He's okay." I said, "I'll pray." And I prayed and prayed, and he's fine today.
But by the same token, God is no respecter of persons. And we have people in our family circle that says, God always answers my prayers. Okay, that attitude alone right there is enough to negate everything. All right? Because God looks for meekness. God looks for humility. God looks for faith. And he looks for righteousness. Those are the things, I mean, I say get his attention. He already knows. Next couple of verses are going to shore all this up. And we'll move on to the next verse. Mary Ellen, yes.
My brother-in-law, and he came here to preach. I don't know if you remember.
Yes, I do.
He had a strangulated hernia and a lot of pain. His wife took him to the hospital. They took tests, and he was going to go in for emergency surgery. The doctor asked him if he was a praying man. The doctor was a Christian. And he said, yes, I am. And he laid hands on him, prayed for him. Uh-huh. The pain left. He did not have to have the surgery. So the doctor is the one that prayed over him for the Lord to heal him. And he's fine.
Wow. Those are the kind of doctors we need to have.
Yeah.
Amen.
I just recently finished a book, and I wish I could remember the author's name, but again, it was a book about working in the Spirit, living in the Spirit. I can't remember the title. I'm going to tell you the gist of the story anyways, but as a young preacher, this man, full of faith and used in healing mightily, very strong word of faith, and his wife went in to deliver the first child, and the baby came out, and there was incredible hemorrhaging. And after the child came out, copious amounts of blood and parts of the uterus and came out as well were coming down the birth track, and he was in the room, and he rebuked this and commanded in the name of Jesus that she be healed. And there were two nurses and the doctor in the room. The doctor told one of the nurses to get him out of there, and he refused, and he stood there and prayed and believed. And much to the doctor's amazement, and the doctor came back and confessed this to him later on, I've never seen anything like it, without the doctor having touched her, but the blood and the body parts that were delivered as well, right after the child, obviously things are torn loose in there, they all went back inside of her body, back, and that's, and again, this is, I'm giving you a testimony that I read about in a book. And the doctor came back and later on and shook his head and wanted to know what had happened. What a great question. And he was able to share Christ with him. But I'm just saying that, Jesus. You know, our faith, yes. Our faith can accomplish incredible things. And, yes. And we don't have to tell God how he's got to do something. Mm-hmm. All we have to do is ask and deliver our request and have faith believing, you know, that he's going to perform it just because we've asked in faith. And try not to get anxious when you. But I'm going to. This is very pragmatic about all this. When you're praying like that, try not to be emotional. That undermines your faith when you're trying to believe. Stay calm and pray and believe. You don't have to raise your voice. You don't have to stomp your feet. I've seen it all. You don't have to push anybody. Your hands don't have to shake. But calmly believe in faith. Calmly believe in faith. That God knows what's going on, amen. And that you are trusting in him. There's no reason to get anxious, no reason to stomp your feet, no reason to jump up and down, because Father God knows all about it. Mm-hmm. And he just wants to see that you are willing to trust in him for whatever he chooses to do, and however he's going to go about doing it. So, again.
That's some good medicine.
You betcha. Yes. My God, stinking clock. Something broken here. Anyways, the prayer of faith, verse 15, shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, what in the world are we talking about here? The prayer of faith, and that, again, that is faith believing. Many people feel that this is not the faith of the person being prayed over, but the faith of those that are doing the praying. The prayer of faith. Now, what kind of, there is a prayer of faith, and it is a gift. It is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that you can see things and believe things done before they happen. And that is a gift of faith. I don't know exactly where the reference is. Perhaps Corinthians. Pastor, can you help me out?
Yeah.
Prayer of faith.
Chapter 12.
It is a gift from God, and that goes along with being able to see things as yet they were not, but yet calling them as if they were. And that gift is from God, and people with healing ministries can call things for healing, limbs to be restored, vision, hearing, whatever it is, according to the faith that's been given them. And we can believe in faith, but that gift of faith is a special gift that the Holy Spirit operates through his children to bring about miraculous signs and wonders for a reason. And many people need a sign or a wonder before they'll come to the Christ. It is said that the Jews need a sign before they will come to a saving knowledge of the Messiah. So there are many people working over there in Jerusalem, in the Holy Land now, that need to do signs and wonders to bring the Jewish people to a contemplation that Jesus is in fact the Messiah. Anyways, I'll move on for that. But the prayer of faith. And is that site-specific for just anyone? I mean, is there only a few people that have that? Perish the thought. You are a blood-bought believer. And you believe and trust in the Lord. Again, not that you've got to pound the walls or jump up and down or scream at the top of your lungs. But you can calmly believe in faith because you know who you are and you know whose you are. Mm-hmm. And in that confidence, you can ask your Father for anything and trust that He's going to come through. That is faith. And we all have a measure of faith. And you just have to be willing to choose to employ that measure of faith when you make your requests. And I say, ask for anything because you just don't know. Ask. Ask. Don't be afraid to ask. Ask for anything. Sometimes Father God says no. Sometimes He says wait. And sometimes He says, here it comes. Tighten your belt because here it comes. Pam.
Forgive me if I've already told this story, but this is my favorite Jesus story in my life, one of my many. I was having some heart palpitations, and I went to my cardiologist, and he finally figured out what it was. It was a birth defect that I didn't know that I had my entire life, never affected me, played sports, never out of breath, still to this day. So he wanted to do a procedure that itself could have caused me to stroke out. And I was confused at that point. I didn't know what I should do. I didn't even know I had this problem. So my doctor, my GP is a Christian. Praise God, that man. He goes, so what do you want to do about this? And I said, I don't know. I feel very confused at this point. But the little voice in the back of my head is saying to just trust me. And so he goes, you want to pray? And I said, yes. So he put his hand on my shoulder, and we prayed. And I always close my eyes, and it's like my eyelids and my picture screen. I can see stuff, you know. I just felt like I had Moses' staff in my hand, and he was telling me that this is the decision that, for this point in time, that I want you to make, to just wait and trust in God. And slam that staff into the ground, and there were like ripple effects going back from that, like on the water with the pebbles. And that was 4 years ago. 4.5 years ago, and I still feel fine.
Praise God.
He wants me to go to another silly test in January to check things out because I've been having these little pinchy kind of feelings, but not really pain, but because of the past discovery, he wants me to go through that. But after that prayer, when I left his office, I had great peace. Mm. So that was my little red flag that you did what you were supposed to do.
Yes.
That's trust it. In me and just rest. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Again, it's list
down the road. Okay.
In this day and age, we don't need to put out a fleece. I mean, we, each and every one of us that is a blood-bought believer, has the presence of the Holy Spirit to comfort, to lead, to guide, to instruct. And that's... So much of Christendom has no idea that they have that asset with them 24/7. And again, it's, you know, got to make sure I know 911, that I know the call, you know, the emergency number. I got my doctor's number on quick dial. You know, it's about trusting in the Lord with all your heart. And I mean, really, trusting in Him, really, with all of your heart. Yeah, right. Yeah, especially in your case. Okay, just to continue this verse, the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. So many times, the Scripture says, you know, lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. It's not talking about amazing miracles that legs grow out 2 or 3 inches in front of your eyes, or that vision is immediately restored. The Lord will cause them to recover. So that your healing may take a couple days, may take 4 or 5 days, may take a year, as my wife would testify, but she has recovered. All the prayers that went up in her behalf, she has recovered. And God has done the healing, and He still gets the glory. And again, if Pastor Dave was laying hands on everybody, or Pastor Rick, I mean, there would be a throng around them constantly. They would want to hear what they had to say because they knew that if they touched them, they would be healed. All for the wrong reasons. Mm-hmm. So God goes behind closed doors. He goes behind the scenes, and He still works. He's still faithful and just and true. But again, not so much that's noticeable. Now, Oral Roberts, Catherine Kuhlman, Roberts Lairdon, all these great healing evangelists that have done mighty works, you know, hundreds of thousands of people receive touches from them. And many of them were saved. Many of them got their healing before they were saved. I can't explain it. I don't know what to tell you about that. They will testify. So many people they laid hands on for a sign to them, a sign to their family. I have no idea. I wouldn't even think to go there. But just to say, you can't pigeonhole God. You can't put him on that shelf and say, that's how he's going to do it. That's how he operates, because God is God. Mm-hmm. He's a God of infinite variety. Mm-hmm. But he does say, the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, we're all sinners, okay? But if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. And that is to say that you can get sick. Don't ask me to explain this. Mm-hmm. You can get sick from willful sin, from premeditated sin. That kind of sin can cause illness in your body. It can cause blindness. It can cause paralysis. It can cause all different kind of maladies because of willful, premeditated sin. And the most common, I'm just saying, from what I've seen, from what I've read, from what I've experienced, okay? The most common thing that causes sickness is unforgiveness. Mm-hmm. It's something about that, holding on to a grudge, holding on to anger or hatred or bitterness, that causes illness to manifest itself in a person's body. So many times there's so many stories, pastors, elders, deacons gone to lay hands on someone in their congregation that was sick, and finally ask them if they had anything they wanted to confess. And when they began to confess that they had a grudge against Mary Jones for something she did or said 20 years ago, all of a sudden the ears are open. All of a sudden strength comes to the legs. All of a sudden they can breathe again and they can see, and da-da-da-da-da-da, on and on it goes. So in the spiritual realm, there are secrets. There are things that unlock wonderful works of God because of our sin that really have become millstone around our neck. And again, it is getting, just like me, I'm so dumb on the computer. I try to order things online. Oh, my. Thank God I got my wife. She bails me out a lot, but you've got to learn how to think like the computer thinks. To put information in the right mode, at the right app, and the right, you got to go to the right thing and click on this and don't click on that, or you go somewhere else. I don't know. But it is the same thing with God. And there's no secrets to unlock. It's just getting in lockstep with him by reading his word and understanding how he does business. What stands for something in the kingdom? And love and forgiveness and faith and righteousness, those are the things that he says are prerequisites for getting my attention. For, there's nothing that he cannot do. And just think how many times, I know I gotta shut it down here in a couple minutes, but someone's sick. They've been sick and they've been praying. And all of a sudden somebody comes along with faith and lays hands on them.
Yes.
And they feel the warmth of the hands, or they feel a tingling, or they feel a witness in their spirit that God has touched them. Couldn't God have touched them before? The month before, the week before, the year before, all this while they've been sick? But when that person came along with faith, God was like almost waiting. Not that he's got to wait for anybody, but he likes to work through his people. And someone comes along really believing and trusting in God and who he is and what he can do, and lays hands on somebody and they're healed. Could not God have healed them a week before on his own? But he so likes to use his children. I mean, what a meek God we serve. I mean, I know it says he'll share his glory with no one, but don't you see how he is really willing to share the credit and the glory with his children? Jesus said, when you come, I'm going to let you sit on my throne. I'm going to let you, nobody, sit on my throne. The king of the universe that died for the sins of everybody. You can come and sit on my throne. What kind of God we serve?
It's beyond comprehension. Mm-hmm. It really is. So God waits for someone to come along with faith to lay hands on the sick, and then they're healed. He shares his glory. He does share his honor and glory with his children. And again, that's just a revelation that I had. Maybe it doesn't square with you. I don't know, but boy, it sure makes sense. That's the kind of God we serve. He is a good God. He is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our trust. He is worthy of all the honor we can offer him, because he is really something special. Not like so many other gods out there that people worship, that promise virgins or whatever to those that believe. He's a good God. He's meek. He's mild. He's a good God.
Amen.
Praise God. Father, we just come to you right now, Lord.